This morning we're going to kind of carry on or build upon the message from last week, which was Jesus came to take over. And when I say take over, I don't mean in the sense that he takes away our free will, where we're a robot, but rather in the sense of complete devotion. He wants to be our all in all. He wants to abide in us, and us abide in him. And last week we looked at some of the parallels of a kingship and how Jesus is our king. We looked at his inauguration, and we looked at, carried on until we looked at where he's going to return. He's going to set up his kingdom, his physical kingdom, here on the earth for 1,000 years. But this week, we want to look at the proof or the evidence of his kingship. We'll be back in Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector, and he was a Jew, but he was not liked by his fellow Jews. Because you can imagine, he was contracted out from the Romans, and he would have to go around and collect the tax, the Roman tax, from the Jews. So you can imagine he was not Mr. Popular. But he came to Christ, and he wrote this gospel. When you look at the four gospels, they all focus on a different attribute of Jesus. Matthew spends more time talking about Jesus as king, and Mark talks about him as servant, and Luke talks about him as man, fully human, and John talks about him more as fully God. Last week we said that kings don't have elections. We don't vote for the king. Kings make judgments. Kings make war. And kings, they provide protection, but they can withdraw their protection. This week we want to talk about a couple other attributes that we're going to see as Matthew teaches us. Kings have power, and kings can pardon. So go ahead and turn with me to Matthew 8. Matthew 8, give me a hallelujah when you get there.
Hallelujah.
Jesus exhibited power over a whole vast range of things. He exhibited power over defilement, power over distance, which we'll touch on a little bit this morning, power over disease, could heal people, power over the wind and the sea. He exhibited power over demons, over death. He raised people from the dead. He exhibited power over blindness, over hunger, over muteness, people that couldn't talk, and over disease. We're just going to kind of skim through some of these stories in Matthew 8, and chapter 8 and 9. If you're with me in Matthew 8, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy left him. Moving on down to verse 5. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him. A centurion's a Roman guard. Roman soldier, imploring Jesus and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and I to say to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this. And he does it. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Another event that happened, verse 14. When Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. And he touched her hand and the fever left her. She got up and waited on him. I love that. Definitely healed, right? When evening came, they brought up to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. Move on down to verse 23. This is where he exhibits power over the wind and the sea. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him up and said, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea and became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? We have another event where he exhibits power over demons. Demons are evil spirits under the rule of the prince of the power of the air, Satan. And they can possess, they can embody the unsaved person and control their thoughts and their behaviors. Verse 28, when he came to the other side in the country of the Gadarenes, two men were demons possessed, and they met him as they were coming out of the tombs. The tombs are kind of they're like caves that we would call. And people that had leprosy, often they were shunned and had to stay in these caves until the week was up. That's assuming they were being healed. Otherwise, they just stayed in there all the time because they had to depart from the groups. Let's see where did I leave off. Okay, partway through 28. These two were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. And they cried out, saying, what business do we have with you, each other, Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time? Now there was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them, and the demons began to entreat Jesus, saying, if you are going to cast us out, send us into that herd of swine. And he said to them, go. And they came out and went into the swine, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. The herdsmen ran away and went to the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they invited him home to dinner. Doesn't say that, does it? They implored him to leave. What is up with that? Kings have power. Jesus exhibited this power. And as I said earlier, and we touched on a little bit last week, kings can withhold their power of protection, their power of working in our lives, working for us, healing us. The people of Jesus' hometown didn't receive him as the Messiah. But they did want him to give them a show of signs. They wanted a show. And because of this, he saw their hearts and he withheld his power and did not do any miracles there. What about us? What about you? Do you just want to see Jesus do miracles in your life? Like he's a vending machine? Or do you want to surrender your life to follow him, to experience him and him in your life? Abide in him and he in you. Just examine your heart. Next slide. Kings can pardon. In our country, in our Constitution, we have this kind of this odd thing that this power that presidents have, and that is they can pardon criminals. And the interesting thing is, it's always like the last month of their presidency. They pardon all kinds of people because then they know they're not going to have any trouble from the voters.
Well, if you remember in the past, Gerald Ford pardoned Nixon. Mm-hmm. You know, and the main reason he wanted to do that was because, you know, Nixon already hung himself.
Yeah.
And his philosophy, why go take this to court and hang a man that's already, you know, hung himself?
Yeah.
And he gave him the pardon.
So, you know, there's a compassionate reason for pardons, but most of the pardons are of actual criminals. You know, they've been convicted by a jury of peers. They're in prison. Everybody knows they committed the crime, that they're guilty, and they get pardoned.
That's why they pardon.
Yeah. But kings can pardon, and Jesus pardoned the paralytic man. He pardoned the tax collector, Matthew, that we talked about. He pardoned the woman that was brought to him that was caught in adultery. And he pardoned that sinful woman that was anointing his feet with tears and perfume at that dinner.
And the thief on the cross.
The thief on the cross.
Yep.
The woman at the well. Mm-hmm. So kings can pardon. So we see this power, this authority that Jesus has. Let's look at some of these situations. Matthew 9. Verse 1, getting to the boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city. And they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts?" "Who, me?" "Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home." And he got up and went home. But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God, who had given such authority to men. He next pardons a tax collector. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Reading down further to verse 18. While Jesus was saying these things to them, a synagogue official came and bowed down before him and said, "My daughter has just died. But come and lay your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and began to follow him, and so did his disciples. And a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will get well." But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well." And at once the woman was made well. 23, when Jesus came into the official's house and saw the flute players and the crowd and noisy disorder, he said, "Leave, for this girl has not died. She is just asleep." And they began laughing at him. Just a word of caution, don't laugh at Jesus when he's performing a miracle. But when the crowd had been sent out, he entered and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. And this news spread throughout all the land. Look at this other event, power over darkness. Jesus went on from there, and two blind men were following him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." And when he entered the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe? Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" Well, we got to answer that question, don't we? We've got to have an answer. And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." And then he touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened. And another one, verse 32, as they were going out, a mute, demon-possessed man was brought to him. After the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke. Likewise, you and I were once criminals. And he was willing to pardon us. Have you received this pardon? Do you understand that you received this pardon? He's forgiven all of your sins, past, present, and even the ones you've yet to commit. You don't even know you're going to commit them yet. He's forgiven them. He's pardoned them. When you're pardoned fully. And I'm sure most of us say, "Yes, thank you, Lord." It's like we were singing. We were a free man that day, and we're a free man today. But what about that troublemaker, you know, that grace grower, that prickly person that's always been giving you trouble, and truth be told, you don't like them. You want bad things for them. You know, you've known them for years. Maybe you've tried to move away from them. And they get saved. They get born again. Are you happy? Or are you?
Jonah.
Yeah, are you questioning it? Say, "Ah, they really, come on, they can't be saved. It's not, no, wait."
I mean, Jonah in Scripture, that's the classic. The entire city comes to the Lord, repents, comes back to the Lord. And he sits on the mountainside and goes, "I'm really mad. I want to just look at the fire, come down and annihilate them all."
Yeah. Really? And truth be told, isn't that what we want to those people? Oh, in our heart and hearts. Oh, but, you know, we've got to temper that with the grace of God and just realize that God has given us grace and he's forgiven us from so much. Because we were once criminals. We were once all of those bad things and things that we hate. I know for a fact that I drove people crazy. I was bad. I had, this may be a new story. Lots of stories. I was in my mid-20s, early-20s, and we would go buy a house and live in it. So me and my party buddies, we would live in this house. And you can imagine having three early 20-something or others, long hair, loud music, smoking pot, in this house next door, making noise. And then I had these neighbors, and I didn't realize this till quite a bit later, but I had this El Camino. And you know, back in the 70s, there was that expression, "I found it." You know, it was supposed to be, "I found Jesus." I found it. And I had this bumper sticker on my car that was so offensive. It said, "I found it, and now my finger stinks." Can you imagine what the neighbors, the Christian neighbors, thought? They were scared to come evangelize us. But I did find one day the bumper sticker was ripped off. But I was offensive. I don't know if they know I ever got saved or not.
They're from the brain.
We were all that way.
In the house of trash, I'm sure.
Yeah, we did finally fix it up.
We're going to be so shocked at the people we meet in heaven.
Yeah. All right, so let's finish up with another attribute here. So, you know, if we have kingdoms, obviously there's life in the kingdom. There's kingdom life. And Jesus, when he came and announced that he's the king and the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that we need to repent, there are people in that kingdom, his people. And he has kingdom assignments for those that are within the king. Any king of any territory has assignments for their people. You know, they either have to be a soldier, a worker, a brickmaker, whatever it is. They have assignments given to them by the king. Let's read verse 1 in chapter 10. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Move down to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he gives them the assignment: heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out the demons. So I want to pause there a second. Think about that. If that's our assignment, you know, I think a lot of times our thoughts stop at, okay, I'm supposed to go, I'm supposed to go do this, and yeah, I'm going to go do that. We don't realize where he's sending us, what he's sending us to. He's sending us to sick people with contagious diseases, leprosy. You're not supposed to touch leprosy. He's sending us out to dangerous people that are demon-possessed. You know, they're violent. And we're supposed to preach the gospel, lay hands on them, pray for them, and heal them. Do we have that kind of faith? Do we have that strength of commitment? Now, mission trips, I've had to go up to people that were literally dying of AIDS. They were just skin and bones. And lay my hands on them and pray for them. I had no idea if they got healed. They didn't get healed right that moment, to my knowledge. But that was the requirement. I went to a leper colony. And they were all sitting around the room. And we had brought rice to feed them. And I'd have to go around and just lay my hands in each one and pray for them. Do we have the faith? Angelina is talking about, you know, praying at that moment. That means you're going to be in close contact with who knows. Just trust God that he's going to keep you and bless you and keep you from suffering or dying. And if so, you got to have that even if kind of faith. We're living in a situation where a virus that affects a very, very small amount of people has got everybody afraid. But let us be like these apostles, like Jesus sent out, and obey, and just go out and do it and trust him. Verse 9, he says, "Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts or bag for your journey or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support." You know, and here's another thing that we often do wrong. We think that we've got to be fully supplied. We've got to have all kinds of money and every little thing we think we're going to need before we go out and do those things. But there's a principle here that Jesus is teaching us. Is you've received from Jesus freely, go and trust that you will receive freely as you give out freely of the gospel. And if you will do that, if you will trust, if you will have that kind of faith, and just go and know that God is going to provide you with what you need when you need it, when you're out there on mission and meeting with people and praying for people. Verse 11, "In whatever city or village you enter, inquire into who is worthy in it and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or city, shake the dust off of your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of the righteous judgment for that city." Just realize it, the power that God is giving us when we're on assignment for him. And it's not for us to worry about whether the seed is planted and bears fruit. God's in charge of the results. We have to be faithful to go. And if there are results and it does blossom, then we have another assignment, and that's to disciple them. So as I said, kings aren't voted. We don't get to choose who our king is. And in Acts, I think it's 17, talks about how God even decides where we're going to live, who we're going to meet, and what we're going to do. So that extends to God decides where we're going to be born. And glory, hallelujah, we were all born here in America, in a pretty prosperous area. But we've been born into a pretty pleasant society, and since God's the one that decides which kingdom we're born into, I mean, we could have been born in a country where they has an evil and mean and greedy king. They're out there, aren't they? In many other countries. So Jesus also describes what kingdom life is like. Living in his kingdom has a certain style of life, a certain practice of life. And as Joel was mentioning, we may be very surprised who we run into in heaven. But in this kingdom, this heavenly kingdom that we're in right now, Jesus describes those that are in it. See if you recognize any of these. The poor in spirit. He says there will be those who mourn. They're mourning over their sin. Those that are gentle. Those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who are merciful. Those who are pure in heart. Those that are peacemakers. Those that are persecuted for the name of Jesus. Those who are insulted and accused of being liars or lied about because of Jesus. Are you one of those? Do you fit one of those descriptions? I think we get under a wrong impression that we need to be fighting. We need to be these soldiers and the proud soldiers. But Jesus doesn't describe any of those in this list. We're to be humble. We're to take the persecution. We should rather be wronged for the sake of Christ than having our way and being proven right. So kingdoms, what are kingdoms? Kingdoms are this area of rule. They have a geographic area with people in it. And they're all under that king's control. Remember that centurion earlier on? He understood authority. Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. Just say the word and it'll travel over there. Boom, the person will be healed. He understood. Did you ever wonder, why is this Roman centurion going to Jesus the Jew, the one that he has civil authority over? Why is he going to this Jew for healing for his servant instead of going to the Roman king? Well, we know the answer. Just like him, he knew that Jesus' authority, his kingship, was over every government of the world. Do we realize that? Do we realize that in our own life? That Jesus is king. He is Lord of lords. He is Savior. So, kind of want to finish up and wrap up where this is going with kings and kingship. We said that kings have kingdoms. As you read through the book of Revelation, you discover that our king, King Jesus, is going to come back. He's going to return. And he's going to take this kingdom and judge it, and then he turns it over to the Father, and then he's going to basically foreclose on the earth. You know that scroll that they talk about that no one can open in the book of Revelation that has seven seals on it? And John is weeping because there's no man found that could open it, and then they find Jesus, the Lamb of God, who's able to open it. That scroll is written on both sides, and it's effectively the title deed of the earth. And Jesus is able to open it. It forecloses on the earth, and Satan's power, he's cast into the abyss, and then Jesus gives the kingdom back to the Father. Right now, we're living under the prince of the power of the air. Jesus above all, but the prince of the power of the air has some leeway during this period of time. So how does that relate to us in our day-to-day life? Well, God has put governments over people as a ministry to them. God could not do that if he didn't have the ultimate power and authority, right? In other words, for God to say, here's a government, I want you to submit to it, live orderly under it, he has to have that ultimate power. And these governments are useful to him as a ministry to his people until that government becomes corrupt. And we see throughout Scripture, throughout history, at that point, that's when Jesus uproots the king or the government and removes them. You look at all the kings of Israel. They got evil. God kicked them out, brought another king in. So I just want to remind you some points of last week when we said Jesus came to take over. Jesus didn't come to take political sides. He didn't come to be a leader of a political party. And he isn't an allowed activity by government. Government does not have the authority to say whether people can worship him or not. He's Lord. He's king.
We're trying.
Try that. Jesus isn't one of your civil rights. He's Lord. He didn't come to be one of many ways to spiritual enlightenment. He is the only way. Amen? And he didn't come to be an activity on Sunday mornings. He is Lord. He's King. And he wants us to worship him, to receive him, to abide in him, and him in us. So until his return, we have some assignments. We are to be working at expanding this kingdom of heaven that he talked about. This expanding of his kingdom is not a political vision or effort. I think we can get tied up into that. We can get confused. So just as we can't let false teaching invade the church, we can't let politics invade and take over church either. We're here to make you a mature Christian, that we all come together and we come as one and mature in Christ. That's the objective here, to help one another, to love one another. And then, as we mature in Christ, we go out into the world and we take our Christian character, our Christian value, into the world. We influence the world. We transform others rather than them coming in and transforming us. We need to be people of grace, love, peace, and mercy. Jesus came to take over, to establish and uphold. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
All right, well, let's gather around and pray for one another.